Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's start with some words from a Nobel laureate. Come gather around people wherever you roam and admit that the waters around you have grown and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you'd better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone. For the times, they are a changing. I'm so excited that Bob Dylan had this. I don't even know if that fits, but I had to use it. We're going to hell in a handbasket. This world is spinning out of control. Any of you heard that sentiment recently? How about this? This election is the most important one in our lifetime. This is a decision about the direction of our country, the future of our world. Have you heard that? How about 4 years ago? Did you hear it then? Or 8? Or 12? Or 16? If you listen to the politicians and the talking heads on television, you might be convinced that this world is a total mess of unprecedented proportions. Yeah. We've heard it all before. Of course, it might be true. While politicians and the media are certainly feeding on those feelings to raise our anxiety and grab our attention, I suppose there might be some truth to it also. This world is in a tight spot. What with war and climate and terrorism and poverty and these ideological divides that only grow deeper. But the question isn't whether it's true, at least not today. No, the question is, what do we, people of faith, do with this mess of a world? What can we do? What ought we do? What do we do? Had there been Fox News and MSNBC and Facebook memes back in the day, the Israelites would have been bombarded with similar messages. They lived in a time that felt like it was just a mess and had been for even longer than we've felt that way. The people left Mount Sinai, where they were in last week's reading, after having been freed from Pharaoh's grasp in Egypt. Their children would cross the Jordan River and enter into the Promised Land, which they would conquer and settle in. This chapter of the story works out pretty well for them, really, for the most part. But then they had to decide how to live in the land, which proved more difficult. A series of leaders arose over the people, these feeble attempts to unite the 12 tribes. Each judge, that's what the leaders were called, each judge would rule with integrity and wisdom for a little while. But then they would fall to greed or envy or self-centeredness or arrogance. The nation would then suffer an attack from the outside or from within. The judge would die or be overthrown. A new judge would take over, and the whole thing would repeat over and over again. It grew tiresome. It grew tiresome to suffer and to lose so much in all of the turmoil. The people, they started feeling like this whole Israel experiment, this whole thing was a mess. The book of Judges ends with these ominous words. In those days there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. For a people identified by a covenant and commandments, that's not good. So at the start of this next chapter in the story, the people, they're just tired of it, you know? They're tired of this mess of a world. They're tired of unscrupulous judges and this aimless, amoral society they live in. But what do? The idea of most of the judges was that if you were powerful enough or wise enough or cunning enough, you could defeat your opponents and their crazy ideas and make this whole thing work. You could rule the nation. And when that didn't work, it seemed folks would just find another new strategy, another new politic, another new judge to rally behind. Or they'd give up. You know, just throw in the towel and say, they're all the same. What's the use? Any of this sound familiar? We so easily vacillate between these two responses to a world that feels like it's a mess. We concoct new approaches, new ideas, new politics, all while vilifying anyone who disagrees with us. Or we become bitter, saying they're all corrupt. What's the point? Before returning to watch reruns of The Bachelorette. We jump onto a partisan bandwagon or cynically despair that all wagons are pointless. It feels like we're living in the time of the judges. But then there is Hannah. Hannah, it would seem, is uninterested in politics, which makes me like her already. She knows who the current judge is, but she doesn't follow the horse races or watch cable news. No, it's not that Hannah is uninterested in her nation or its future, but she just takes a different approach. She also has her own pain to deal with. Hannah is infertile. Like Rachel and Sarah before her, this truth haunts her. Elkanah, her husband, does have children with his other wife, which for Hannah is just salt in the womb, you know? Especially since Elkanah's other wife loves to mock Hannah for her barrenness. Talk about kicking someone when they're down. Elkanah does his best to reassure Hannah and ease her sorrow. But as many here know, the pain of infertility is just there. It can be shared, and it can be tampered by finding meaning and joy in other ways, but it is always there. Elkanah doesn't seem to understand this, which I imagine was hard for Hannah. So Hannah prays a lot. And that's where her personal struggle shows us a different way of dealing with this messy world. While everyone else was either crafting new plans or cynically despairing that there is nothing to be done, Hannah was praying. Praying for her own plight, praying for a child. And in that prayer, she was praying for something bigger, something a lot bigger. Hannah's bigger prayer was that God would enter into this world, that God would take this crazy world and turn it upside down. Not that God would join her in her specific cause or side with some particular judge. That would be co-opting God. Not that God would abandon this world and let it die in its own demise. That's cynicism and despair. But she prayed that God would enter in and transform this world, flip it around. Hannah prayed a big, faithful, imaginative prayer, which is so hard, right? When this world is a mess, we are so easily drawn to despair, to our own devices in solving it. I know I am. The siren call of just escaping from the mess of refugees and a warming climate and ballot measures and candidates and homelessness, it's so great. And that's not to mention all of my own issues. Whew. It can feel so overwhelming that we'd rather just change the channel and focus on something else, escape from it all. And if we don't, if somehow, by some miracle, we're inspired to get involved, how quickly we turn to an ideology or a party or individual effort as the answer. In a sense, I suppose there's nothing wrong with this. Sometimes we need to pick the better ballot measure or candidate. Sometimes we need to roll up our sleeves and get to work, right? But even then, we are so tempted to roll up our sleeves and get to our work. Hannah longed to be part of God's work. Hannah does not abandon this world, but nor does she think she can fix it. She longs for God to come and flip the injustices upside down. She prays for it. She prays to be part of it, even if just in the smallest of ways, by having a son who can serve as a priest. Such a small request, a baby. An everyday sort of affair, really, but Hannah prays that this ordinary event might lead by God to extraordinary things. It's a fine line, perhaps, between rolling up your sleeves and getting to work and rolling up your sleeves and getting to God's work. It's a small thing, praying to be part of something instead of doing something on your own. And it's hard, but I believe it makes a big difference. It turns our efforts into an act of faith, and it turns our faith into a good work. And it also frees us. Frees us from having to figure this all out on our own. Frees us from having to play the part of God. Frees us from turning all the others into enemies. It even frees our imagination. Hannah's great prayer is imaginative. She longs to be part of what God is doing, and then she looks around to see how that might be happening. And she proclaims then with joy that no one else in this messy world could ever muster, that God is at work. That through babies born and promises made and prayers heard and faith emboldened, God is turning the world upside down, that the times they are a-changin'. The bows of the mighty are broken, Hannah sings with joy. But the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry are fat with spoil. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. No one else could have imagined that God would be doing such a thing. But Hannah does. And she's thrilled to be part of it. 1,000 or so years later, another woman would also proclaim that the times they are a-changing. Another woman who was not expecting a child, but also saw God at work in this baby in a manger. She too would pray, would sing with joy, knowing that her son would also turn this world upside down. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, Mary sings. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. These women prayed to be part of God's work in this world, and that freed them. It freed them from the idolatry of the self-made man and the idolatry of cynicism. It freed them to open their eyes and look for God doing great things. Dare we pick up the mantle from these faithful women? Dare we release our grip on our arrogant efforts or our own despair? Dare we pray that God might use us in God's work? Dare we look to God, look for God at work in this world and join in, joyfully expecting to see the world turned upside down, joyfully expecting to see that the times, they are a-changing. Dare we do anything else? Amen. For our hymn, we're going to sing number 419. If you look in your hymnals, it's got one verse, and you're going to sing verse 1, and then verse 4, which is the verse about Hannah, and then back to the last verse under the music notes.